Say a prayer just as we continue on with our service today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that we have a place that we can gather and we can sing praises to you and we can hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit just work in our hearts and in this place today as we continue to sing praises to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand up as we sing this next couple songs?
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
can be seated.
Switch instruments here.
Abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon
Heavenly Father, just thank you that we can turn to you in times of trouble and uncertainty, and that you would just meet us at where we're at, Lord. We give you our hearts. Holy Spirit, may your anointing be on Pastor Brad today as he shares from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm going to start off with our children's story today, and it's called God Makes a Way. It comes from Exodus 14 and Exodus 15. Moses and God's people escaped out of Egypt and into the wilderness. They didn't know the way, but God knew the way, and he would show them. I will bring you to a new home, a special land, God promised them. I will look after you. I am with you. God sent a big cloud for them to follow, a pillar of smoke stretching up to the sky. It moved in front of them as they walked and shaded them from the blazing heat of the day. And when it was time to rest, it stopped. All through the cold desert nights, it kept them warm, glowing like fire. God led his people through the desert to the edge of a great sea. They were just wondering how to cross it when suddenly they heard a terrible thundering and pounding. It sounded almost like horses' hooves. They shaded their eyes to look back and screamed. It was! Pharaoh and his army were coming to get them. Pharaoh changed his mind again. Get my slaves back, he screeched, and charged into the desert after them. With 600 of his fastest horsemen and every single chariot in Egypt. What were God's people going to do? In front of them was a big sea. It was so big, there was no way around it. There is no way through it. It was too deep. They didn't have any boats, so they couldn't sail across. And they couldn't swim across because it was too far and they would drown. And they couldn't turn back because Pharaoh was chasing them. They could see the flashing swords now, glinting in the baking sun, and the dust clouds and chariot after scary chariot surging towards them. So they did the only thing there was left to do. Panic! We're going to die, they shrieked. Don't be afraid, Moses said. But there's nothing we can do, they screamed. God knows you can't do anything, Moses said. God will do it for you. Trust him and watch. But there's no way out, they cried. God will make a way, Moses said. Another minute and it would have been over. But then the strangest thing happened. God made the pillar of smoke move. It moved behind his people and hid them from the Egyptians. Then God sent a strong east wind to blow all night long. It blew the water on the big sea. It blew to the left and blew to the right until it blew into two towering walls of water. And there, right through the middle of the sea, a muddy pathway opened up and God's people walked across on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to follow, the walls of water crashed back down on them and swallowed them up. God's people were safe. They danced and laughed and sang and thanked God. When there had been no way out, God had made a way. Many years later, once again, God was going to make a way where there was no way. From the beginning, God's children had been running from him and hiding. God knew his children could never be happy without him. But they couldn't get back to him by themselves. They were lost. They didn't know the way back. But God knew the way. And one day, he would show them. All right, kids, teachers, bless you. Love you. Praying for you. Have a good one. So this week we just want to continue to thank God for all that he provides for us, and You know, we do want to continue to uplift for healing within some of our church members. Grandma Ruth is starting to get a little better, so we're happy for that. And we want to continue to pray for her in that sense, that there's complete and absolute healing there. And that's pretty much from my end this week. Do you guys have anything that we need to pray for at all? Oh, I did forget one thing. We will have to be probably moving as well, so we will be looking at moving in the next little bit. Our rental is kind of, they're selling the place, which is great for them, so we will have to find a different place to rent for the time being. We were going to look at purchasing, but given the circumstances, it's not really an option at this moment, so we will be renting. All right, well, God knows that you guys need things that need praying, and so you can pray along with me quietly if you want for whatever may be on your heart, or you could just be content and praise God for all that he continues to give us. So join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for our church here. And so we pray for your blessing upon us. We pray that you bless our congregation as we go out into the world and we seek to make followers of you and to bring light to those who do not know light. So we pray for courage. We pray for understanding as we encounter those that you love. So we thank you for those opportunities. Today we want to continue praying for some of our church family, as we do know some have some illnesses. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon them, that you would heal their bodies, remove the pneumonia from the lungs, and make the breathing easier and a lot better for people. We pray for your healing hand upon the sick of our congregation. May you bring us to health, both spiritually and physically, we pray. Thank you, Father, for your healing. And Lord, I know as Michelle and I begin our looking for a new place, we just pray for your hand upon that. We pray for your providence, that you would direct us in the place that we need to move. And we just pray that we continue to find homes that make it feel like home. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that you continue to have your Holy Spirit present among us as we praise and worship you. And I pray that that extends beyond just this Sunday service, but throughout our entire week as we give you the glory in all that we do. And may our hearts reflect that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So we're going to continue our journey through Genesis. We're going to skip a bunch here, though, so some of you will be like, oh my goodness, we're missing stories. I'd kind of already acknowledged the incest that occurred with Lot and his daughters, so we're gonna dodge over that one. I don't really feel like diving too deep into that. And we're also gonna dodge over the Abraham story and with Abimelech when he kind of does that thing he did in Egypt where he told the king that, No, Sarah is totally my sister and not my wife. Can you imagine how much of a stunner Sarah must have been? 90 years old! And another king is still kind of like, how you doing? Right? Like, you're a looker. You're a looker at 90. That's unbelievable. But good for her. And so Abraham does the whole like, yeah, she's totally my sister, not my wife. And there's this whole kind of situation with the Abimelech and with God, and it was just messy. So, anyways, we're coming into Genesis 21, and we're going to read verses 1-7. And we finally reached the promised child. Years have gone by for Abraham and for Sarah. Like, when Abraham's first started out on his journey, it's like 25 to 30 years since that initial departure from Ur of Chaldees. And finally, we are here at the birth of Isaac. starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Like I said, we jumped ahead a bit here, so we're just kind of moving past these things. But we came to the birth narrative of Isaac. This is the child that had been promised to Abraham and Sarah. Now, I want us to recall Genesis 17, as it's kind of where the initial promise is made to Abraham that Sarah and Abraham would have a son one day. Isaac is that son. He is the son of promise. Genesis 21:6 says, Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." The name Isaac means laughter, so it's quite an interesting name when you think about it, because there's laughter that actually occurs at the birth of Isaac here. And Sarah is not influenced into this laughter by drugs that are usually associated with birth nowadays, so it's a laughter that she lets out. I actually don't recall Michelle laughing at Isaiah or Mercy being born, or there's chaos in that room, right? But that's just how births work nowadays. But Sarah's laughing. It's important to her, obviously, to laugh. It's a significant moment. Because just a year earlier, she caused quite the commotion as Abraham's meeting with these three messengers, one of them potentially being the Lord himself. So she laughs in unbelief as the angels had informed Abraham that in a year's time, Sarah was going to give birth. "I'm 89. Yeah, right. So she's laughing. Who wouldn't be in unbelief while in Sarah's shoes? She was around 89 at that time. And so in Genesis 18:12, we read, "Sarah laughed. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" And when you think about it, this wasn't the only occurrence of laughter during the promise. As the time before this, Abraham laughed at God's promise as well. Only Abraham was, his laughter was kind of one of half belief and half shock. Like, "Oh, the Lord does fulfill promises." That's kind of scary. Right? In Genesis 17:17, we read, "Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So Sarah's laughter at the birth of Isaac is a laughter of absolute unbelief. Or Isaac's birth is absolute belief. Obviously, it is, because she just gave birth. And it's a laughter that is spontaneous, one that is controlled as well. Isaac, the promised child, had finally arrived to this couple, and so she is over-delighted and overjoyed. It's the son that God had promised them all along. He had now been given to them. Sarah, she leads the charge in rejoicing for the birth of her precious baby boy as she laughs. Usually it's the father laughing because he doesn't have to go through that whole process. But it's Sarah that is kicking it off here. Sarah was the one that was barren after all. The one who had most likely heard these whispers of curses being upon her or not being woman enough for Abraham. It was her that had finally given birth to her son Isaac. What a moment. As it was an impossibility. And so Sarah just unleashes her joy that had pent up from years of waiting, of years of disappointment, and it's finally just released at the moment of Isaac's birth. A miracle that brought this baby boy to her. Genesis 21:6-7, reading it once again, says, Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This joyous laughter erupts from her. That laughter is not merely due to the birth of Isaac. Of course, that plays a role. But she is delighted. Both her and Abraham are delighted by the fact that God has blessed them. They're just delighted in God. They're delighted in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, and in his generosity. God had just done a great miracle in the life of Sarah and Abraham. And they knew this. And because of his working in their life, we see how it impacts them and how he is the source of their joyful moment. This would be one of those stories that would delight them as they told it to people in their lives. You know, quite a few of us have stories like that we tell people. You know, those ones where everyone's heard those story a dozen times, but we still delight in telling people about them. I mean, Michelle and I, we tell of Isaiah's birth story often enough, and people are kind enough to listen again and again and be like, that is neat. So this has to be that for Abraham and Sarah. And as this birth of Isaac occurs, Abraham and Sarah learn about the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his promises. Did you know that? Is that something you understand? That when God makes a promise, he fulfills it every time. Sarah and Abraham, when first informed of this promise, they had partial belief in his promise. But they also had unbelief, didn't they? They had doubted God at times, so much so that they actually attempted to take matters into their own hands. And we end up with this tragic story of Hagar and Ishmael. They had actually felt at one point in time that they needed to help God out. You know, God, you're taking your time or you're unable to do it, so, you know, we got this. This son thing's not happening. And I think God needs our help is pretty much what they're saying. I don't think they actually said that, but their actions truly did say it. A year before Isaac was born, though, Sarah had zero belief in God's promise, so much so that she laughs in the face of the promise in unbelief. But here's the awesome thing about God. His grace, his love, his mercies, they are far greater than we could possibly imagine, as God was faithful in spite of Sarah's unbelief. Genesis 21, 1 to 2, it really emphasizes, as it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Did you catch that? Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised them. God was gracious to the one who laughed at his promise. So I guess we got to reflect this in our own life and just be like, does God show me, does God show you this kind of grace? Has God made a promise to you? Because if God has made a promise to you, you need to know that he will keep it. And as you wait, or maybe you're blessed and you don't have to wait, you know, you kind of get jealous at those people that are like, yeah, God fulfilled his promise immediately to me. And it's like, darn it, I have to wait forever. This is frustrating. But because we're going to have moments where we have these moments of waiting, and we may waver in his promise, but God will never waver in his promise. We may even disbelieve him like Sarah and Abraham did at times. But God always remains faithful to his promise. And then one day, when that promise is finally fulfilled, you'll be like Sarah, and you'll laugh with joy as God fulfills his promise to you. So like Sarah and Abraham, we need to learn that God is all-powerful, something that kind of escapes our minds nowadays. But this is something that they understood as Isaac was born, is nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for our God. We see this emphasized in our passage today, and I'm going to pick on poor Abraham to point it out. In verses 2, 5, and 7, we read that Abraham is old in age. That's repeated three times in this passage. Abraham, it says Abraham in his old age. Abraham was 100 years old. And the final verse is Sarah saying it, cruelly, might I add, because that's what wives do, apparently. As they say, as she said, I have borne him a son in his old age. Three times reminding about how old this man is that just had a child. So from Sarah and Abraham's perspective, they should not be having this child. They're old. Sarah was barren. So this is a seemingly impossible feat that has just occurred in their lives. It's an impossibility by human standards. Yet with God, all things are possible. So I guess as we reflect on the story, we need to ask ourselves, do I actually believe that? Do I believe that all things are possible with God? Do I understand that God is sovereign and he can do what he wills in the universe? Because if we read this passage, there's a blatant miracle that has just occurred here. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old barren woman, who's apparently extremely attractive, just gave birth to a child. And for some of us, we like to turn to these biblical passages where these miracles happen, and we have the gall to say, well, that works for Abraham and Sarah, or that works for, Samson pushing on the pillars and stuff. God did a miracle for them, but God cannot or will not do that for me. After all, my situation is different, and things worked differently back then. So we end up with these excuses, like I'm too old, or my opposers are stronger than I am. And we display unbelief. We're no different than Sarah as she laughed at God's promise. So ask yourself, do you feel that God is sovereign? Is God all-powerful? I'll say this. God is sovereign. And he is all-powerful. And this means that he can and will do as he has promised for you. All we have to do is look at the situation before us with Abraham, as we're never too old for God to do a new thing with us. All the retired people are hoping that this does not apply to them. Sorry, it does. Moses was 80 years old when he began to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And it would be over 40 years after that point where Moses would be forced to retire. And by that he died. So it's kind of a forced retirement there, I guess. Abraham would live another 75 years after Isaac's birth, where he would pass away at the age of 175. And I find it quite impressive that in those 75 years, Abraham would have 6 more sons. That's unbelievable. But he does with his new wife, because unfortunately Sarah passed away. But even at retirement age, God may have important work for you to do. And he wants to work with our retired people. He wants to work with us as we get older. He doesn't want to stop working with us. He didn't stop working with Moses. He didn't stop working with Abraham. He didn't stop working with Sarah. He delights in working with you. But then obviously there's other excuses that come up where we say, oh, I don't have the strength to carry out God's work. I'm exhausted from my busy work day. I can't carry out the promise that he has before me. Well, God will give you the strength. Seek him out in prayer for this. Seek him out, and he will give you the strength. We read of how God gave Sarah the strength at 90 to conceive and bear a child. But then God even went further in his supplying of energy to her in what she needed, because that's just how God works. As God gave her the strength and the ability in abundance where she was able to nurse her child as well at the age of 90. Genesis 21:7. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children at the age of 90? That is unbelievable. Look at the miracles that are just occurring in this passage. Look at how God is all powerful and how he fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah here. And then obviously Abraham, he receives strength to be a father to Isaac. And then to six more boys, like I said, as Abraham would end up marrying Keturah after his wife Sarah died. It was Keturah that would give birth to these six boys. Genesis 25, 1 to 2 says, Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. If God gives you a task, he will give you the strength and abundance to see that task through. And he will give you the time that you need to do it. There is no real excuse, although we try to give them all the time, don't we? But there's another aspect of the birth of Isaac that Sarah and Abraham learned about God. God is in no hurry in carrying out his promises, but rather he has a set time for their fulfillment. Genesis 21, 2 says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. The time that God had mentioned, is we read about in Genesis 17, 21, it had finally come. As Genesis 17, 21 says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. The same promise, it was reiterated twice in Genesis 18. As Genesis 18 says, 18:10 says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. And then Genesis 18:14 says, anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This promise, it had finally been fulfilled, and it was in the time that God had set before Abraham and Sarah. It's a promise that's fulfilled, and it's neither early or late. It's at the very time that God had promised them. I will say this. It is this part of life that is one of the hardest things that we endure, at least in our own mental and spiritual battle. A time where it seems as though there are delays in God's actions and in his promises. After all, we tell ourselves, we did our duty, right? We prayed, we read scripture, and yet our answer is still delayed. So we become anxious, angry, and we even attempt to work out an answer for ourselves, much like Abraham and Sarah did. But there's a problem with this response, as it shows that we're not trusting, that we're doubting. It's really a statement about how we doubt God's ability to carry out that what he has promised, or about how we don't trust his timing. Our proper response should really be to trust God, to wait upon him. Ooh, that's not fun. Because it's a tough endeavor. But this is why we have stories like this in the Bible, to remind us of how God is faithful, about how his promises are fulfilled in his time, and it's always the right time. And of course, this is why we seek out the Holy Spirit, and we allow him more of ourselves every day, to grow deeper in our relationship with him, to know that God is faithful and journeys alongside with us. We always need to remember that. Because even in looking at the narrative of Isaac's birth, we really begin to see, at least I hope you do, and maybe you don't, and that's okay, we'll point them out, but there's these messianic undertones to the birth that's occurring. That's saying that there's a sense of the coming of Jesus displayed in the birth of Isaac. There's a foreshadowing of Jesus' birth, and that means for us that this passage contains even greater joy than that was expressed by Sarah. Not long after the birth of Isaac, of course, we're gonna read about a test for Abraham. And in light of this almost sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, we see the heart of the Father. And we see the sacrifice to come well down the road. Thankfully, on that day, the Lord stayed Abraham's hand. But he would not do the same as Christ was nailed to the cross. Abraham on that day would name the place of his near miss, "The Lord will provide." Genesis 22:14 says, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" It's at this moment that we're directed to Calvary. This is the place that we need to look to as Jesus carries out the sacrifice for the entire world. Let's just look at some of the similarities in the birth narratives of Isaac and Jesus. The journeys that the parents went through to get to the moment to where they are holding their beautiful, beautiful children. To start off with, Isaac and Jesus were both the promised seed and the promised son. Throughout our journey in Genesis, we've seen how Isaac fits that bill. God had promised Abraham and Sarah this heir. This son, Isaac. And as we think about the promise of Jesus, all we have to do is start by looking at Genesis 3:15, as it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Of course, we could go on as there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament which look forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. Both of these promised sons have a delay between the promises and their fulfillment. Like I said, Abraham had waited between 25 to 30 years for the birth of Isaac, as that was the original beginning of Abraham's journey with God as he departed from the Ur of Chaldees. The delay of the promise of Jesus was thousands of years. I guess Abraham and Sarah didn't have it so bad. Nor do we. I like how looking at both women, how they responded to the news of bearing a child. Sarah thought this in Genesis 18:13. "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old?'" Sarah was doubting based off of her age. Mary asked this in Luke 1:34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now you can understand Mary's question as she states she was a virgin. How could it be? I'm a virgin. It would take quite the miracle for her to conceive without a male counterpart. God answered both of these questions as he directed them to his omnipotence, which is his being all powerful. He had an answer for the promises that he gave. And then we see that both Isaac and Jesus were given symbolic names. Genesis 17:19 says, "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Matthew 1:21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Both births also occurred at God's appointed time. And we just discussed this earlier in the birth of Isaac. But Paul says this about the birth of Jesus Christ in Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship." When the time had fully come, Jesus was neither too early or too late. He came at the appointed time of God, and both births came at their proper time, and they both required a miracle. A lesser miracle was followed by a greater miracle. The womb of Sarah was healed in order for her to conceive Isaac. And this was followed by conception without a human father. So it's no wonder that both women would rejoice in their new bundles of joy. Sarah laughed. While Mary brought glory to God, Luke 1:46 to 47 says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.'" And then on top of Mary's rejoicing, the angels joined in and they invited others to do so. Luke 2:10 to 11 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So we see these parallels between Isaac and Jesus' birth. And really it should become clear to us about God's promise, how he fulfills them. How his promises are just filled with grace and love for his people. He loves his created so much that he would prepare a way to redeem everyone, the whole world. We see it in the act of Jesus' birth, as it was foretold almost from the very beginning. Jesus was always the plan for how God would display his grace, love, and mercy for his people. Jesus was always the fulfillment of his promise. And we see that as Sarah and Abraham's journey has gone on. We see these promises fulfilled. We see the foreshadowing of Jesus' birth. Do you see how God is always faithful to us in his promises? Do you see how he will always be faithful in the fulfillment of his promises? Really, we need to be asking ourselves, what are God's promises in my life today? Yes, we have promise of salvation. But God has special jobs and roles for us. What has he promised you in your life? Are you trusting in those promises? Or are you making your own way? I pray that today we think on God's faithfulness as we see it displayed throughout the journey of Abraham and Sarah. We see it displayed throughout the entire Bible. And as we think of his faithfulness, as we think of his promises, I pray that you know them and you act in accordance to them. So you're guided by the promises he has placed in your life. As you are guided by his Holy Spirit, allow him to lead you. Don't make your own ways. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you continue to do for us, for the promises that you give us, the individual ones, the kind of universal ones that are given to us as well. And Lord, today we just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us and guide us in those promises, that we would understand your faithfulness, we would have faith in your time. May we be people that are people of promises, that we live them out, and we live them out every day so that those around us could see. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
We're going to collect the offering during this last song because I totally forgot during the main set. So, yeah, if you prepare for that. And I'll just quickly pray for that as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us, and we pray that this money that we give to you today would just be blessed, and that you would multiply it, and that it would go to where it needs to go. And we give from our hearts and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.